and I want you guys to be blessed. You know, so bad. I want you guys to honor Christ and go after Jesus. And I want you to have my life. I want you to have my life. You know what I mean? I want you guys to share in my life. You know, I see you guys frustrated and upset and you know what I mean? And I would love so much just to give you Bo's life and say, this is what it's like if you give your life to Jesus. This is what it's like if you go just all out. If you just don't be afraid of Jesus, but go with him and give your life to him and make decisions in your life based on God and his word and his revelation. And those little steps of faith you make will be honored, and your joy will be so rooted in Jesus, and you'll see him doing so much. It's hard for me to see my life today without seeing just God all over it. In every aspect of my life. After I got done hanging out with Dan, I had just a wonderful blessing. I mean, talk about an incredible blessing. I got a chance to go hear my father speak at his 32nd sobriety birthday meeting. Is that killer? My dad's been sober 32 years. And I got a chance to go hang out with him and hear him share this, his story, with people. And just sitting next to my dad and listening to him share, you know, about, you know, beating my mom and being mean and being a drunk and just all the reckless stuff he's done and how, where his heart is at, where his heart was at, and he knew he was just a selfish, messed up man, and he didn't know how to get out of it. And he talked about his DUIs and him ending up in jail and just all the things that happened. And it made me think of my life today with my father. You know, that I have a beautiful relationship with my dad and with my mother, my real father, my brother, who I left my mother and brother at the age of 14. And it's like, I have this beautiful relationship that, you know, my life was a destruction, total destruction. You know, yesterday I started a drug group, you know, a group for people who have taken a lot of drugs or is trying to get off of substance abuses. We have a pornography group that meets in here. And yesterday I had this V8 moment this week. It was really crazy. I was dreaming. And then all of a sudden, and this is how God works in my life. It's just absolutely amazing. I'm dreaming. And I wake up. And I know exactly what I need to do. I mean, it was like, bam, get on the horn. Put on the computer, email Dave Adams and said, bro, I know your son needs a group for substance abuse. Let's do it, dude. This Tuesday, man, I'm starting it right now. Had two guys in there, just beautiful time. And it was the first time I went over, I haven't gone over my drug life in a long time with people. I mean, like, everything. And then we were all sharing testimonies. And I was sharing when I was in kindergarten and smoking dope and drinking. And then when I got a little older and I got into like fifth grade, I remember doing shrooms for the first time. And, you know, and that's a hallucinogen. And, and my brain was just like, as I was talking, I was going, man, my world was just so crazy. And here I am today in these loving relationships. And I have a father who I have this beautiful, close relationship with today. At one point, I didn't have any relationship. And you know what it gives me? It gives me so much hope. You know, Jesus gives me so much hope. You know, it's hard for me to have any bad days. You know what I mean? It's hard for Bo to have any days where I think, man, I'm really having a rough day. I just don't go that direction in my own life. It's hard for me to do that because I got so many cool things. I have a wife. There's no way this dude should have one wife. If he does, he should have been divorced by now. I have kids that are cool and I like them and I get to hang out with them. I have fellowship in church, this environment where we get to come and just experience the love of Jesus Christ a love like no other. Unconditional love. You should be able to come into this building as I've come into churches when I was 17, 18, 19, and you should be able to say anything you want to me as a minister about what's going on in your life, and you should get love. You should get love from me. And I hope that's what this is for you guys, man. I hope it's a place you can come in and go, not only hear the Bible or teaching of the Bible, but that you experience this incredible love. Because that love, the love of Christ, has transformed every part of my life. Every single section of it. I mean, just every little part. So much so that every day of my life, I get up and I'm just so thankful that I have everything I have. Sylvia, I used to always say to Sylvia, and I still do at night, I say, God, thank you for my bed. Thank you that I even have a bed, man. There was a time Bo's beds, man, sucked. My dad would be like, dude, I found your bed, dude. It was like someone was going to chuck it down the road. You know, and that became my bed. You know what I mean? I always had beds that were like, if you saw me in high school, my feet would be off of it. It was like a little kid's bed. My bed in high school had happy faces. It was a mattress that had happy faces on it from like a little kid. It was a tiny little bed. But it's so neat to have those precious low beginnings, you know, because then you see all that God does in a life, you know. And it's not through any smarts that I have or anything that I've had. It's simply just a work of Christ, of just His love that's in my life. And that's available to you guys too. The hindrances are going to be the things of the world that we learn from Isaiah, right? The hindrances to you guys experiencing the type of love that I feel and that I know is the things of the world, that you guys will latch a hold of these different idols in your life, and you guys are going to massage those things. Friends. Things. And that will be your downfall. And those things blind all of us from seeing the goodness of God. And God's got so much, man. So today's been one of those days where I just like, whew, wow. God, you are amazing. Just an amazing God. You know, I want to give you guys hope, man. Some of you guys are up and down all the time in your faith. You know, you're struggling, you're da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we always tell you, own your faith, it's your faith, you know, things like that. Continue on, man. Just keep going. I mean, I'm 42, and I feel more alive at 42 than I did at 20 and at 30. Better. My marriage is better. My relationship with my kids is better. Everything gets better in Jesus, man. It's beautiful. So, I mean, that's my encouragement to you guys, you know, today. And I hope you guys see that my heart is just kind of overwhelmed. I'm just so blessed. I had a great time with, you know, Bo James. And man, I mean, I love you, Bo James. And it's so awesome to, you know, I mean, when Bo James was born, I mean, all I did is cry, you know, at the church. I sat in a thing like this and just broke down and just cried. And to have a day with them was really special to me. It was, you know, just to see him and just to, you know, think, dude, that's my kid. That's my boy. And God, I don't deserve that. Bo does not deserve these things. God's just really good. And I feel very overwhelmed today. But I know you guys don't mind. And you guys are stoked with it. Anyway, so that's my heart, man. It's a real fragile heart tonight, but it's a beautiful fragile heart. You know, it's the right kind of fragile heart. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, you change lives. You are a miracle worker. And Lord, the way you do things is special, and you love everyone that's in this room, and you hold them in your arms, Lord. You care for them. And Lord, I pray that that would press into everyone's heart tonight. That, Father, if that's all they get, Lord, tonight, that you love them and you care for them. And Lord, that's enough. And Father, I do pray that for those that are in here that are just wavering, they feel like they waver. You know, help them not give up. Help them not become discouraged, Lord. Or, Lord, meet them right where they're at in their discouragement, Father, and pick them up. And Father, let them know and affirm to them your care and your comfort in their life, and that you will see them through anything, that any struggle that we go through as believers in you, Jesus, it's just a step towards something greater, Lord, that you have prepared for us. And Lord, I've seen that so much. Thank you for the reconciliation between me and my Father. It was so beautiful today to hear him. And I thank you for how you've touched him. Even though he doesn't know you personally, Lord, you have touched him. And Lord, everything good and perfect comes from you, from the Father of lights. And I hold fast to that promise, Lord. I pray for his eternal salvation, Lord, that he would come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you that today he texted me words from the book of Romans, out of all things he could have texted me. I mean, how beautiful is that? Father, I thank you that you speak to him, and Lord, you're doing something in his life. And I thank you that you give me an opportunity to just come alongside and just be there and just love on him and hug him and care for him. Thank you for Bo James. Thank you for who he is in my own life. And he is certainly like an altar in a way, Lord, something that when I look at him, I see so much more than just him. I see you, and I see all that you've done in my life. Lord, what a precious thing he is. And thank you so much for your word, Lord, for it's by your word that you have changed our lives, for your word is truth. And Father, help us as all these young people are gathered, Lord, help them to understand that your word is truth, that they can come to your word, and Lord, you will speak to them. And you will touch them. And Father, I pray that you move them now by your Spirit, that our time in your word would be sweet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. We're done. Hey guys, do you remember the two sons' names? I keep coming back to that, but I want you guys to make sure you know in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah had two sons. Yeah, you remember. Okay, we're starting to get there. Let's just go back and do a quick review of this, because it's important. Isaiah chapter 7. And then we're going to be in chapter 13. But you'll lose the context. Like, we're going to go over a ton of scripture tonight, because we're in what is kind of called the judgments of the book of Isaiah, where every chapter from here on out till we get to like 24... is really just a bunch of judgments from the prophet to all kinds of different places. How would you like to be a prophet, right? God calls you, but he calls you to actually say words of judgment on another nation. Canada, you're going to be judged, man. Mexico, you're going to be judged. United States, you're going to be judged too. You know, I mean, that was the messages coming on now from chapters 13 on. But I want you to see something that just continues to be a theme, I think, in the book. And that is this issue of what it says in chapter 7. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shirjashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet, do not fear, or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands for the fierce they are two stubs of smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. That is the context. The context is that there's going to be civil war. There is civil war between the southern part of Israel and the northern part. And they both have their alliances with different other countries. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, don't, to the southern kingdom, Judah of Israel, he's saying to them, don't be aligned with anybody. Just trust the Lord. He'll get you through. But when he comes to the king, he brings his son, and his son's name is, there is a remnant. That's what his son means. There is going to be faithful people. We saw that he had a second son. His second son's name was very long, Mehar Shalal Hashbaz, which meant speed to the spoil, hasten the booty. It's kind of this idea of war, right? Quick to the spoil, hasten to the booty. And he had these two sons that were to be pictures of Israel, of the nation as a whole. That one of them was to be that there's going to be faithful people. There's going to be a remnant of them. That's what it's called, a remnant, faithful people. And then there's going to be people that, then there's going to be judgment. Quick to the spoil, hasten to the booty. That's going to happen. And then what he does is he weaves with his prophecies these beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ, right? That just blow our brains. That unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be what? Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, right? The virgin shall conceive and give birth. And you see this picture of beautiful light. The Jesus is going to come. And then after Jesus comes, we get right back into judgment. Peter spoke last time very wonderfully, taught two chapters about the millennial kingdom. Jesus coming. And it was beautiful, right? All this wonderful stuff's going to happen. Jesus is going to rule and reign on the planet and things like that. But also with Jesus coming, there's also going to be judgment on a world that rejects him. And you have these themes going on, kind of playing with Isaiah's two sons throughout the whole book of Isaiah. There's going to be faithful people, the ultimate faithful person, who is Jesus, and then there's going to be judgment. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, this is the exact theme that goes along with Jesus. Even if you look in the book of Matthew, and I'll just go to one instance, but there's like a billion of them in the New Testament that kind of play off this. Let me find it. It's when he is baptized and by John in Matthew chapter 3. Now, when Jesus finally comes, right? Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus. So when Jesus finally comes on the scene and John the Baptist sees him, he says, here we go, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, which is Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, Jesus is coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How many of you guys have heard that? Okay, now how many of you guys have heard this next line? Right? So Jesus is going to come, man. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to be immersed in the one who is going to come out of Naphtali, out of this area that Isaiah spoke about from the north. And it's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. Good stuff. But also, he's going to be the remnant. He's the faithful one. But when you have the faithful remnant, there's also something else that's coming too. What's the other son? There's one of the sons of Isaiah that's faithful. He's the remnant. What's the other son's name all about? Mahal, right? It means what? What does it mean? It carries the idea of what, though? It carries the idea of what? Judgment. Of judgment, right? War. Judgment. Chaos. Could Jesus coming be not only something of greatness, but also can be one of intense judgment as well. Well, look at what John the Baptist says. He says, he will not only baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which is beautiful, but in fire. And then he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Nice. You see how Jesus is the two sons in fulfillment? He is both of them fulfilled. He is the faithful remnant of Israel, the faithful one who will die for the people. And Isaiah is going to tell you later on in his book exactly how Messiah is going to bear the burden for the whole world 700 years before he's going to come. He will be the faithful one. But he also will be the judge of all things. That's a pretty radical thing, right? It's pretty crazy. When I think about passages, I'm going to read you guys a passage from the book of Hebrews. But let me read you this. And see if you get the theme here of the two brothers of Isaiah. The two sons of Isaiah. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a two-edged sword. It's got two edges on it. It cuts both ways. God's word is something that I love, but yet a part of me absolutely what? Despises. Part of me struggles. A part of me has a hard time with this thing. And when I read it, I go, oh, God, a part of me really, really wants to put it down and say, I don't know if I want to read that anymore. Because it judges me. Because Jesus is the Word, and His Word judges Bo. See, it's not only a faithful remnant. God's Word is not only faithful in my life. It not only teaches me and instructs me in all the ways of my life, but God's Word also is an amazing judge of Bo, too. And that's why it can be difficult sometimes in coming to the Word of God. Because if you come to God's Word, there will be wonderful encouragement for you. Beautiful encouragement. But there's also going to be incredible judgment for our actions. Does that make sense? And if you don't want to deal with those things in your life, and you think you know best, or you know better than God, then it will seem irrelevant to you. Or you will just flat out want to ignore it and put it down. And you will make up excuses like I read the word, but I don't understand it. Really? Like, what do you mean by that, Christian? You don't understand it. How did I understand it? Well, I don't really like to read that much. Yeah, that's an excuse too. I don't like to either. See, we can come up with all kinds of things. See, God's Word judges us, and it brings us to a place where we start making excuses, right? Instead of submitting to it and surrendering our lives to it. God's judgment is a beautiful thing on us, and we're going to see that. But first, I want you to, now we get back into the context of Isaiah. Right after Jesus, in chapters 11 and 12, in this beautiful picture of Christ, now he gets right back into the theme of what? Judgment. And you always see this all the time, and it's throughout the whole Bible. Jesus comes, beautiful, but it's also judgment. Bam. There's also judgment. The book of Revelation, beautiful. Also what? Judgment. And here comes the judgment, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. It's kind of cool. He sees this, man. It says he sees it. So it's kind of played out in a vision. It was just like when I was sleeping, right? I was having a dream. Let's say I was in a dream state. But it was more than a dream. This thing was vivid. I mean, it vividly played in my brain exactly what I was to do, exactly who I was to call, you know, and how I was to obey God. It all had that when I was sleeping. I saw it as clear as a movie. So when I popped up out of bed, bam, this is what I saw. Isaiah has that type of thing. I don't have those things, by the way, a lot. I don't want you to think like Bo's some spiritual dude that has these things. I mean, it was crazy awesome, you know, but I just don't have a lot of those things. But it says the burden against Babylon. Now, this is against Babylon. And where's Babylon? Pull up a map real quick so we have Babylon in frame and you guys just can see it in the background. And I'll have you pull up to Moab and Ethiopia in these different places as we go through it. The burden against Babylon. Now, two things I want you guys to try to do this. Is he talking about future things or is he talking about things in his life, in his day? He's a prophet. So is Isaiah talking about future or things that are happening in his present day? That's what we have to find out a lot of times in these dialogues. Does that make sense? So it says, lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. We hear that over and over. Peter talked on his second service Sunday in Jeremiah 4:31 of the same kind of idea that it will be so bad, this judgment, that it will be like birth pains of a woman. I mean, it's going to be really intense, you know. And it says, they will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. Very interesting. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Might want to underline that one. Who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. You might want to underline that too. It's kind of a neat insight. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheep folds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant places, or palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Isn't that hardcore? That's a pretty crazy... So basically, he's saying, you're going to get wrecked. Babylon, you're going to get wrecked, man. God's fierce anger is against you. Right? One of the big themes of the Bible is the day of the Lord, right? We've talked about this in length. It's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a day of what? Judgment on who? At that point, is the day of the Lord God's judgment on you as a believer? Is it like, the day of the Lord, I'm coming to judge my people? Spanking time. You know, what did you do today? Man, you looked at porn. Bap, bap, bap. Okay, what did you do today? Man, you did that. Bap, bap, bap. You know, you cursed your mama. You know, is that what it's going to be? Is it going to be a judgment? It's important for you to know, because some cult group will teach you something about it. And if you don't know what it is, but it's a judgment. Is Babylon, let me just say this, what is this judgment in chapter 13 to? Who is it to? What? It is to Babylon. What's the first verse? Read your Bible. The burden against Babylon. Is Babylon, are they children of God? No. Okay, so the day of the Lord is a judgment on people that are not children of God. Okay? We see that that's a part of the day of the Lord. That it is a specific judgment on nations that are against Israel. That's one of the main first points I want you to get about the day of the Lord. Just remember that. It's a judgment on these other nations that are attacking Israel and Jerusalem. Babylon's the first to be spoken about. A couple interesting things. When you read chapter 13, did you guys think of like this is being fulfilled in Isaiah's day, or did you think of maybe in a future day? Okay, so when Jesus spoke, right, about the end times in his day, 700 years after Isaiah, did he speak about birth pains? That the earth was going to go through this judgment and it was going to be birth pain oriented? He used the word birth pains to talk about it. Did he say that? Yeah, he did, right? Luke 21, Matthew 24. So Jesus takes the pages right out of Isaiah and he uses them in his day. Does that make sense? 700 years later. So obviously, and Jesus saw that there was a future fulfillment to what Isaiah is speaking of here. So we can't interpret chapter 13 to say, oh, well, this just happened in Isaiah's day. Because look at what verse 10 says. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Does that sound like another passage of scripture that maybe we've read before? What? Revelation. Doesn't that sound a little bit Revelation-like? Yes. Right? And what'd you say? That's exactly. Okay, and I want you to see this. It's what's happening is John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is pulling right out of Isaiah these prophetic words. Not only from this book, but from all the books of the prophets. And he's seeing that those weren't just for their day, but there is a actual more literal fulfillment that would happen in the future. In Isaiah's day, we don't read of the stars or the constellations not giving their light, or the sun going dark, or the moon not being bright because of the sun's issues and stuff like that. We don't read about that. But in the future, Jesus and John and the other writers of the New Testament are saying that that is going to happen in the future. Literally, something like this is going to happen. I don't know how that's going to happen. How the sun's going to be darkened, how the constellations, how the light's not going to be there. I'm not sure. Some people have said, well, it's going to be this, you know, this gigantic nuclear bomb that's going to go off. And, you know, if you've ever read like old books like Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey and prophecy books, they say that there's going to be this nuclear cloud in the air and it's going to cause things to be darkened. And that's how, you know, all this apocalyptic, you know, zombie apocalyptic thing's going to happen, you know. But who knows? I don't know how it's... Now, look at what it says in verse 11, too. Did you get a little insight into kind of if this is future or if this is present? What does it say? I will punish the what?
The world.
The world, dude. So he's not just talking about Babylon, right? He's not just talking about that area. He's saying the judgment is going to be for the whole world. People will be judged for the way they have treated Israel. And people will be judged in the future on how they've treated the church too. And we see that in the book of Revelation. The persecution that happens to the churches all over the world today, the amount of Christians that die every month all over the world, those people that do those things, if they do not repent and turn towards Jesus Christ for forgiveness, they will face a judgment because of that. One that I would not want to be a part of, because the Bible describes it as a pretty gnarly judgment. And so we get the idea that the world is going to go through this incredible judgment. And we see some of these fulfillments in the latter books of the Bible in the New Testament. Very interesting too, verse 13. Therefore God will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. What does that sound like? Okay, it sounds a little bit like the earth will move out of her place, like an earthquake, right? Or maybe what else does it sound like?
Out of its orbit.
It sounds almost like it's going to be a little bit tilted or tweaked. Now, the earth is already what? It's already a little bit that way, right? It's not straight up like that. It's a little bit like that. And everything's rotating. What is our rotation? 350 miles per hour? Something like that? Or we're rotating at a... Yeah, we're ripping through. We're going pretty fast. And then we're ripping around the... Well, 350 would be this one, I think, around the sun, right? 300 and something like that. And then, yeah, and then our... And then I don't know how fast. You might want to look up on Google to see how fast we actually are going in a circle. Not that that means much, but it's kind of interesting stuff, you know? But some people look at this and just go, hey, maybe the earth is going to actually tilt or something's going to happen like that. Because in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the days will be what? Will they be longer? They'll be shorter. The days will actually be... Well, in order for the days to be shorter, something's got to happen. That's kind of weird. What if all of a sudden you had a 20-hour day? Well, that's because we only are spinning that much now, or we're only rotating that much, or... You know, so now we only have 20-hour days. Verse 17 of this chapter tells us who's going to be the judgment on Babylon. Now, is that future or is that present tense?
That's present.
Okay, it's pretty much a present tense thing for Isaiah, right? Even though it's future from Isaiah by a good probably 90 years. So it is future, but it's relatively in his time frame. So verse 17 of 13 says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Now the Medes are going to be another empire. I don't know if you pulled up the Medio Empire just to show them kind of that area too. The Medes are going to attack Babylon. Now Isaiah knew this 90 years before it happened or so, which is awesome. And it says something specific about the Medes in verse 17. They will not regard silver as for gold. They will not delight in it. And that tells us a little bit about the character of the Medes and their empire. And that was, they really didn't give a rip about your money. Man, they just loved to roll you. And the Mede Empire was known as just a ruthless empire. They loved war. And so it's interesting that Isaiah picked up on that character by God and said, these people that are going to roll Babylon, they will be not into their money, but they're just going to be into the fight. That's what they're going to be into. Another interesting part of chapter 13, too, before we get out of it, is this. Look at verse 20. It says about Babylon that it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah at the end of chapter 13. Is Sodom and Gomorrah inhabited today? No. No. It says it will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah nor will it ever, or it will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. So from generation to generation, this prophecy says that Babylon will be judged and it will be the end of Babylon. Now, when the Medes destroyed Babylon, was that the end of Babylon forever? Was that the end of it forever? No. Babylon is still a place we can get in a plane and go to today. It's not a city anymore. It's not a thriving city, but they do have museums there and people travel there and blah, 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 blah. A lot of people believe that there is going to be a future judgment of Babylon even more than what it is has already gone through. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, we read in the latter part of that book, chapter 17 and 18, of a place that is called Babylon that God will judge. But this Babylon that is described in Revelation is not some place where museums are or things like that, but it is a luxurious main hub of capitalism. Intensely rich, tradeful, money, markets, all this type of thing. But it is called Babylon. Some people believe it is literal Babylon, that Babylon, and the reason why I tip your hat to this, or I just tip your head to this, is because some people believe that Babylon will be rebuilt. And that's one of the signs to look at, you know, of kind of end time stuff. It's interesting. Stuff to look into, you know. I find it fascinating too. Now, chapter 14, and now we're reading the prophets, so guess what they're going to be doing? Prophesying. So that's where we're at, you know. And it says, chapter 14, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. Isn't that cool? Yes. Is God faithful to his people? All the time. And settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Kind of an interesting prophecy. Then people will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you and the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you. And worms cover you. So cool. And then it says, how you are fallen, O from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the place, to the lowest depths of a pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, every one in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot, you will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and prosperity, says the Lord. Isn't that cool? The word remnant's used now about Babylon, saying they're not going to have a remnant. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine. That's pretty cool. And marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, surely I have thought, so it shall come to pass. Pretty awesome, right? God thinks and it comes to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my hand. So now, is he talking about Babylon? Now he switches gears, right? Now he gets right into the Assyrians. And on my mountains I will tread him underfoot, and his yoke shall be removed. So just think of a fight, dude. He's like, I just jacked Babylon. Bam, dude. And then he's just all, yo, here comes Assyrian. Bam. And he's just swinging. And his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. Man, all your enemies, all the yoke, the heavy burden of serving idols will be removed. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, man. God's purpose is to remove the burdens, to remove the yokes from people. Love that. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Hey, is God's word God's word? Is it true? If it's true, then what it's saying will come to pass. That's what that passage says. You could always test the Bible, see if it's accurate. Test it through prophecy. If God says it, did it come to pass? If it came to pass, then we should pay attention. Verse 28 says, this is the burden which came in the year of King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all of you Philistia, because the rod has struck you. You can show where the Philistines once lived. Because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. I wonder if he said that cool. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Again, no remnant for them. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, right? Remnant judgment. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all of you Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer, the messengers of the nations, that the Lord has founded Zion, Israel, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? Whew. Okay, chapter 14, man. Was that a gnarly judgment or what? I know, dude, he's throwing blows at people. God is going to judge the adversaries of Israel once again, right? And so he gives this incredible continuation of Babylon. He gets to verse 12. There's a lot of cool points, but I really just want to get to verse 12 real quick and just say, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about someone in his day? Is the prophet speaking of someone in his day from verse 12? How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend, I will be like God. What is Isaiah doing here? What is he referring to? I want to grow your intellect of the Bible. It sounds like he's talking about Satan, isn't it? What did Jesus say in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18? I saw Satan, what? Fall like lightning. Dude, that's crazy. Jesus is like, I was there when I saw him fall. What does it say about Satan in chapter, what is it, chapter 13 or 12 of the book of Revelation? I think it might be chapter 12 of Revelation. It says that Satan fought Michael the archangel. And it was this huge battle. And Satan was cast out of heaven. Right? He was cast out of heaven. Now, it's so interesting that Isaiah brings this up. As he's speaking, is he talking? Is the subject really Satan? Is that what we've been talking about? No, we're talking about judgment on the nations, right? But now he gets into something even grander. See, this is how God works in our life. Sometimes we can have a prophetic gift and we share something prophetically. And all of a sudden, man, God gets a hold of us and we're talking about something else, man. God is using us to blow up a new revelation, something amazing. I mean, that's a beautiful prophetic gift that happens. And that is a true gift today. The Bible speaks of that gift, of the prophetic gift, man. And I hope you guys, man, have experienced stuff like that, where you start sharing the things of God, and all of a sudden, man, you're saying stuff that you go, wow, that was amazing. Like, I never even thought of that until it just happened. It's like, whoa, dude, that was crazy. You know, and you just go, man, dude, God, you're amazing. And he uses you, and he gives you a prophetic gift at that right time, right moment, to reveal something amazing. Pray for that. Ask in your time with God. Say, God, dude, give me incredible gifts, man, so that I can minister to your people and I can speak words to people. Pray for that. Ask the Lord. You know, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. So look at verse 12, all the way down to verse 17 sounds a lot like Satan, right? Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt his throne above God, and God, he was cast down, right? And then it gets into this whole kind of sarcastic thing. We will look at you, Satan, and we're going to say, man, dude, are you the dude that messed everything up? Like, who are you, bro? You know what I mean? And it's going to be like that. So it's, you see a very future projection of the judgment on the ultimate enemy of God. Was Babylon an enemy of God? Yes. And God is speaking through Isaiah about judging that nation who is an enemy of God. But now he talks about the ultimate judge, the ultimate enemy of God, which is Satan, who will be ultimately judged. So you see this projection in the prophecy, right? There's this realism going on where he's talking about a real country, Babylon, but then he starts projecting into the real enemy, which is spiritual. There's a spiritual enemy, and we get that really cool truth going on, right? That we see that in the book of 2 Corinthians, where it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Meaning our real battle in this world as Christians is not about Republicans or Democrats or the governments of the world. That's not our fight. Our fight is a spiritual one. It is one that we win on our knees in praying and seeking God fervently. You will never win a battle over anything in this world as a Christian physically fighting. It's going to be a spiritual thing that's going to happen. A spiritual renewing in your life. You need a spiritual awakening. And that's what we see here is the real enemy of us. It is something spiritual that's going on. There's a spiritual world. And so, man, there's some cool stuff there, you know. Chapter 14. We finished that chapter with the judgment on the ancient town of the Philistines, Philistia, which was the enemy of King David. And that area, I hope you guys saw where that was, kind of a nice area. But it says they will be judged as well. Now, we get into chapter 15 and we get into a main enemy of Israel. The name of this place is called Moab, the Moabites. The Moabites are really cool, interesting background, in that they are related to Israel. Okay, biologically. Okay, the roots of Moab are the family of Lot, who was related to Abraham in your Bible. Israel came through Abraham. The Moabites came through Lot having sex with his daughter. We call that what? Incest. Okay? And when that happened, there was a country that was born through one of them called Moab, and another one, I think the Amorites, came through the other one. So, enemies of Israel. David, King David. How many of you guys have heard of King David? King David's grandma was who? Does anybody remember? And who was Ruth? She was a Moabite. King David was one quarter Moabite. Isn't that crazy? One quarter of King David, he was a Moabitess. When King David fled from Saul and things like that, he hung out with the Moab folk, dude. They were like part of his peeps. He's like, yo, bro, we're part related. We're like cousins. You know what I mean? And they went, cool, come on over. And that kind of thing. Now, check this out, though. It says the burden against Moab. Again, it's a word against Moab, and it's called the burden. And that's kind of cool. I like that idea that it keeps saying burden. It's heavy, man. It's a heavy thing, these judgments against these enemies of Israel. Because in the night of Ar, which is a place of Moab, is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night of Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, he has gone up to the temple in Dibon, to the place, to the high places, to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On the heads will be baldness. Doesn't sound like a cool thing. And every beard cut off. In their streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth, on the tops of the houses and in the streets. Everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elilah, will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar. Like a three-year-old heifer from the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping, for in the way of... Whoa! My page just went flip. From in the way of Horonaim, they will rise up for a cry of destruction. Basically, what he's saying is this. Every place in Moab is going to be wailing. And he's just naming places, all the cities. It's like saying, you know, Tucson's going to be jacked. Phoenix is going to be jacked. You know, Casa Grande is going to be jacked. It's like he's doing that, you know, to help you understand what he's saying. And he gets into it. The grass is going to wither, blah, 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 blah. It's going to be messed up, okay? So I'm not going to read the rest of it, but it pretty much goes in the same type of thing, you know. They're going to be judged. So Moab, there's going to be a time where Moab's going to be judged. Now, some of this, did it happen in Isaiah's day? For you, for those of you who know your history, you know the answer is yes. Moab, a part of Moab, definitely got wrecked when you had the Babylonian Empire cruising through Moab to get to Israel. And so part of them did get wrecked. Is there a future judgment to it? I don't know. We got to wait and see. Now, this next one, it says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, just talking about them being confused and all messed up, so that shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Ornon. Do you think that the daughters of Moab have a real sensitive heart in Israel's life? Israel, man, how did they fall? How was their early fall when Israel was going to become a nation? What was their early fall? Their enemy was Moab, and the king of Moab named Balak. Man was hired a prophet named Balaam to put a curse on Israel. And Balaam couldn't put the curse on Israel, and Balak, the king of Moab, said, man, dude, put a curse on Israel. And he tried three times and he couldn't do it. And finally, Balaam, the false prophet, said to Balak, the king of Moab, you know what you do, man? If you want to wreck these dudes, just send women. Isn't that crazy? That was the answer. Dude, you know how to wreck your life, bro? Do you know how to wreck it? A lot of women. That'll wreck your life, right? But what does your culture want you to do? What does the world want you to do? Have a lot of what? Women. Right? You put on the video, right? Watch MTV. Man, there's the dude rapping, right? And he's got 50 billion chicks shaking their booties. Right? And everybody's all, yeah, bro, 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 bro. And then what happened to Eazy-E from NWA? He got AIDS and died. He ain't shaking it no more on no video. Right? Because he's dead. Because he had too much sex. Because he thought the world was right. But the world ain't right. They're wrong. They're twisted. Man, we have to watch that. You know? And Moab women went in and wrecked Israel. All the guys from Israel just went like, oh, and loved them. Verse 6 says, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very prideful. The place of... So you get this idea that all these countries that are going to be judged, their issue is what? What's the issue with the place? It seems like it's a redundant thing, but it's pride. It's in their heart. Why won't you come to Jesus Christ? Why won't you give your life heartily to the Lord? Why won't you just lay down everything right now and just say, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What prevents you from doing that? Pride. Is it because of something smart, some intellectual reason that you have? Or is it really because you just don't want to? We don't want to obey God and His Word. Don't forget that with your friends. Your friends, the reason why they won't come to Jesus is because of pride. They're struggling in their life. Have compassion on them. They're struggling. They think the world has the answers for them. It doesn't. And you know that. So help them. Talk to them. Continue to talk to them. Continue to ask them questions like, is that paying off? Was that, you know, what's the result of that kind of behavior? Talk to them about it in your private time with them. Let them see the destruction of their life. So these things, these go on. Now, if we get to chapter 18, I just wanted to point out this. This judgment is for the land of Ethiopia. I don't know if you brought up Ethiopia. This is where this is at. But I just want you to see something cool about Ethiopia. I love what it says about them. And this is not only Ethiopia, but in this day, it was probably more like Ethiopia, the Sudan, Somalia is in there. I'm not sure if you're familiar with those areas, but check out what it says, though, chapter 18, 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Woe to the land shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the water, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin. Isn't that cool? I kind of like that. They're tall. Ethiopians tall. Have you ever hung out, man, with dudes from Ethiopia or the Sudan? It's like, I've hung out a couple times with the Lost Boys of the Sudan. And me and Sylvia's had some kind of mission things with them. And this one guy's name is Dang. D-A-N-G. But we call him Abraham. And but, you know, they're just beautiful people, man. I don't know any other way to say it, but black-skinned people are by far the best looking people on the planet, hands down, to me as a white guy. They're beautiful. And there's no difference, right, genetically between a Mexican, a white guy from Europe, or someone from Africa. It's just a skin pigmentation, right? More chemical, less chemical. That's all it is. We're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters and same people. But I think it's so cool that the Bible writer says, man, they're tall and they're just, wow, dude. And it's like when I hang out with those guys, I just think, wow. I mean, their teeth are just beautiful. And I'm just like, dang, dude, how'd you get your, and I really mean dang, like his name. How did you get your teeth like that? It's just beautiful. You know, and it's because they eat good, man. They're eating like right out of the ground, dude. And they're eating the right roots. And you know what I mean? And they're eating all this cool stuff. And their skin is just absolutely flawless, dude. And I'm just like, have you ever got a pimple? And they're like, no. And I'm like, it's just amazing to me. And I don't know if you've ever watched, like, you know, shows like that, you know, where you see people from maybe Ethiopia or stuff like that. You just see how beautiful they are, man. It's just amazing how beautiful their skin is and their face and stuff like that. I just thought, man, it's so cool that the Bible says that. I just thought that was cool, man. It's, you know, tall and smooth of skin, man. Even the Bible writer Isaiah said, you know, through the Holy Spirit that these dudes in Ethiopia, Somalia, and all these areas were just absolutely beautiful complexions, you know. It's just awesome. I like the Bible. It's kind of, it speaks real. The next chapter of chapter 19, because we're not going to go over all these chapters, man. They're just too crazy. And I know you guys are already spent as the day is long. But chapter 19, we want to finish this, is Egypt. And it's a judgment on Egypt. And you can read it. It just talks about the judgment of Egypt and their false gods again. And it gets into some pretty interesting things, actually, from verse 18 on, but I'm not going to grab into it right now. It goes through that to verse 20, same, and then verse 21, there's a judgment in general on just the lands of the wilderness in verse 20 or chapter 22. There's like the Arabian deserts and stuff like that. There's judgments on that. Then there's a judgment on the area known as Tyre, which is northern Israel, up north. And there's a judgment on that as well. Now, I am not going to skip over chapter 24. We are going to go through chapter 24. So I'm going to leave it right there for tonight. And we will see where Isaiah is going with all this. Remember, after judgment, there's always a talk of what with Isaiah? What is it?
One son is about spoil and about war and about judgment. And what's the next one about?
Remnant,
man. It's about goodness. God and goodness, man. You know what I mean? So he's going to now get into stuff about some pretty cool stuff. So some goodness stuff coming up here. So we'll end there at 23. You can read the rest of those chapters that we didn't go through all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you first, Jesus, that you, Jesus, are the faithful remnant of Israel. And we thank you that, Lord, you are the one, too, that comes into our life and you judge, Lord. You have judged our sin on the cross. You have paid the price for our sin on that cross, Lord. We thank you for the judgment, Lord, that you have had on us, Lord, that you have judged our sins by your blood. We give you praise for that, Jesus. We ask, Father, that, Father, you help us understand your word. And I know I seem maybe like a little bit more like a teacher today, like in a classroom, to try to break these things down and interpretations down with all these students. And Father, you know my heart is to help them understand kind of your word and how it speaks about present tense things and future tense things too. And so I pray that you would help them to understand that your word is really awesome and it's really unique. And Father, you have these things in there so that we can really take heed to what's going to happen in our days maybe. And in the future things, Lord, that's going to happen. And so, Father, we thank you for it. Pray that you bless all the students here. Help them to know how much you care for them, that you have chosen them. Lord, above all the things of the earth, you have chosen them to know you, Jesus, and that they are so special in your sight, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.